Many of you have commented this morning on my exceptionally good looks. Those of you that don't know me very well miss the fact that about the only time I wear a sport coat or a suit is at weddings and funerals. And given the abundance of black, I'm guessing it's more like a funeral today than like a wedding. But there's an interesting thing about Christian funerals, because they are bittersweet, sad events for those left behind, and the best possible solution for those that have gone on. And today, we say goodbye to Pastor Andrew. And it is bittersweet. Yeah. But you know what? It's like a Christian funeral. Because he is going where God has called him. And we will see him again. But he really did answer that last question in the quiz today incorrectly. For some bizarre reason, he thinks that Florida is his favorite vacation spot. Grand Junction has just become his favorite vacation spot. Time to see Becca's grandparents. When I considered, what do you say to your son when he's leaving? After he's gone to seminary and spent about 8 years with us, what do you say that will also be meaningful for you, especially for those of you visiting today? So I reflected upon, you know, Tuesday morning, he gets in a car and drives off to Minnesota. I've been there, and now I have to go back. When I think about a text for a man going into his first senior pastorate, I reflected upon the words of Paul to young Timothy. Paul wrote two instructive letters advising young Timothy. A quick review just from 1 Timothy of some of the things that Paul said to a young man going into ministry. And these, by the way, are things which are appropriate not merely for Pastor Andrew as he goes into his preaching ministry, but they are appropriate for each of us as we go into our ministry tomorrow morning when we get up and go to work. 1 Timothy 1:3, Paul admonishes us to stay faithful. Chapter 2, he admonishes us to continue in prayer. Chapter 4, he admonishes you to train yourself to be godly, to be faithful in teaching, to be an example, to devote yourself to reading Scripture, to preaching and to teaching, to exercise your spiritual gift. You know, pastorally and fatherly speaking, in some sense, if I was more insecure, I'd be worried, because as Pastor Andrew has developed in his preaching, I think back and I think, man, I wish I could have done that. You remember when he did this whole series of things, when he came and said, "What's up with?" And he finished that sentence. That was a creative use, even drawing the picture of himself last week. He's very creative. Exercise your spiritual gift, and part of your spiritual gift is preaching and teaching. But while you do that, watch your life and your doctrine closely. Paul says in chapter 5 of 1 Timothy, be compassionate. Don't show favoritism. Flee from the love of money in chapter 6. Take hold of eternal life. Put your hope in God. Do good and be generous. and guard the gospel. This is a charge for a man who will go into a church, whatever the situation is. You go to the mission field of Minnesota, charged to be a man of God. And that's where I want to focus today in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 11 and 12. But as for you, O man of God, flee these things. Pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, steadfastness, gentleness. Fight the good fight of the faith. This is the word of God for us today. Paul says, flee these things. When I read that, I immediately ask, flee what things? What has he told us to flee in 1 Timothy? And this is so appropriate for everyone here. It is especially appropriate for someone who is going to go into ministry to flee these things. First, to flee the love of money. In 1 Timothy 6, verse 10, it says, the love of money is the root of all evils. It doesn't say money is the root of all evils. We sometimes get that incorrect. It says the love of money is the root of all evils. And I think that you have shown in your years of service here that you don't have a love of money, that you have been gracious and generous, and you haven't worried too much about money. But it is easy as you grow older, as your daughter and my granddaughter gets closer to the time when she ought to be thinking about colleges, to start thinking, man, I could have made so much more money if I had only. You have such an incredible background, a degree from Colorado School of Mines, and a master's degree on a computer program, which is annealing something. Stuff that we don't understand, but we know that you have an incredible mind. And when the Daily Sentinel interviewed you a dozen years ago, you said, I know I could make a lot more money doing something else, but I will preach the gospel. Flee the love of money. Never let it enter your life. In chapter 1, Paul says that we should flee myths and endless genealogies. You know, it's easy to get wrapped up in kind of weird discussions. Or as Paul says in chapter 4, to get stuck on irreverent and silly myths. The context of 1 Timothy 4, 7, the Greek words talk about, it means old wives' tales. The reference is to the tall tales that elderly women love to tell children. You know, we just embellish the story some. Tales of the good old days. Paul says, flee these things. Don't get stuck on focusing on the wrong stuff. In chapter 4, he talks about fleeing controversy and the things which produce envy, dissension, slander, evil suspicions, and constant friction among people. Do we avoid theological controversies? The arguments and debates and the word battles, the academic disputes. For it is easy as you become a pastor to get on a soapbox and hit one topic. And it's easy for us as the regular folk, the lay people, to get so focused on one issue that we alienate those around us and we create controversy and arguments. And we have word battles, and we say, well, I looked at in vines, and I understand what this Greek word means, and we get stuck in a Greek word when we fail to recognize that the reason God came to us and brought us into relationship with himself was in order that we might be transformed. And we aren't necessarily transformed by battling over words. A morbid craving for controversy and arguments is not the sign of good health, either psychologically or spiritually. Andrew, even well-intentioned theological discussions sometimes have a tendency to degenerate into mere word battles or exercises in semantics. Paul would say, flee these things. Stick to the gospel. Stick to bringing God glory. You and I don't agree on everything theologically. I suppose that's okay. You're welcome to be wrong. Or maybe I'm wrong. Don't make splitting of theological hairs the hallmark of your ministry. Make the hallmark of your ministry giving God glory. It's all about Jesus. So we flee these things. And then Paul says, pursue these traits. And I bring them together. Righteousness and godliness, we pursue piety. Righteousness that is spoken of here is that personal piety. This is something for each of us. Paul says to each of us today, pursue these things. Pursue righteousness, that you would have personal piety, that in your quiet moments when you stand alone between and you're only there with you and God, have that personal piety which causes you to know that God isn't saying, you know, a little drop of my son's blood. And don't let the whispers come in your ear which say that you aren't worth it. Remember that song we just sang, grace wins every time. But in the midst of that, we still pursue personal piety and public piety. That's the issue of godliness that Paul speaks about. That we pursue public piety. It's easy for us to get swept into the emotions of the moment. It's easy for us to get swept into the humor of the day. It's easy for us to say stuff which we know we shouldn't say. And although some public figures, some people running for president might be able to say all kinds of different stuff and get away with it, as a man of God, we choose not to say stuff just because we know we can get away with it. So we pursue piety and we pursue passion. We pursue faith and love, faithfulness and dependability. We seek to give, not to gain. Pursue these traits of piety and passion, that you would be faithful and dependable and loving, and that you would be persistent. That you would have an endurance of sticking to it and a gentleness. One of the things which has always amazed me about you, Pastor Andrew, is in most rooms, when you enter the room, you're one of the smartest people in the room. And yes, you grew up in the Nintendo age, the consoles and I remember playing games, and I as a dad, I try to connect with my kids and play these games. And you remember GoldenEye? GoldenEye was a 007 Nintendo game that Andrew probably could play with his eyes closed. And I kept trying to be a part of that, and I'd play this game, and I'd play it, and I'd die consistently. And every time he would see me with that game, he'd walk in, I'd be playing the game, and he'd walk in, and he'd look at it, and he said, wow, you're doing really good. You do realize that lying is a sin. But what that showed about you is a gentleness. And what it shows about you when we gather together with other pastors, and you're just... you're quiet until finally someone says, I want to hear what Andrew has to say. That gentleness. Continue to use your intellect and your spiritual insight for the glory of God, never for the glory of Andrew. And Paul says, fight the good fight. I wonder about those words. I can be a little bit competitive. I'm a little less competitive now that I can't play racquetball. You helped in that. Paul says, fight the good fight. Choose your battles wisely. Not every fight is worth engaging. You have a daughter. By now you've learned that there are some arguments you just don't even bother entering in with her. You can't convince a five-year-old of something she doesn't want to be convinced of. Not every fight is worth engaging. There are good fights, and there are bad fights. If the Church of Jesus Christ would just simply learn this, that there are good fights and there are bad fights, that not every fight is worth engaging, we would get along a lot better. We'd leave the little stuff and say, that doesn't matter. You do need to fight for the things which do matter. But discern carefully whether an interpretation of a particular verse is worth dying for. Sometimes it is. But learn to fight the good fight. In Galatians 2, Paul says that we should fight for grace and liberty. I grew up in the Midwest. There were certain things which, when I pastored in northern Wisconsin, where you spent your first 10 years or 12 years of life, there were things you couldn't do because they forgot about liberty. I suggest go to Minnesota and go bowling. Bowling is okay. Dancing is okay. In that article in the Daily Sentinel from years ago, you mentioned that you were spending your Friday nights going dancing. Now, I grew up in a place where I went to a college where I had to sign an oath that said I would not dance. I couldn't dance, I couldn't drink, I couldn't smoke, and I couldn't play cards except for Rook. So here's my son about to graduate from high school, and the Daily Sentinel interviews him and says, and he says, yeah, I go dancing every Friday night. Dance to your heart's content. Because as you suggested in that article, I had to admit, there's nothing in the Bible that says you can't dance. Fight for grace and liberty. In 1 Corinthians 5 and 2 Corinthians 25, Paul says that we should fight for purity and forgiveness. In 1 Corinthians 1 and 3, he fights for unity. And of course, ultimately, for Jesus Christ. Fight the good fight, my son. Pursue piety, passion, persistence. Flee the things which cause division. We love you. And I'm wearing this stupid jacket, which is so hot. And I'm wearing it to remind me it's not a funeral service. It's a celebration.